You can start turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's where we're going to be to start off. Back in April, on April 26th of 1987, Pam's face popped up. She knows that date. Several of you know that date. 51 people met in this very building, upstairs in the upper room. And Grace Bible Church began. It was a step of faith that they had took as they planted that as they planted this church. And over those past 26 and a half years or so, there's been many of people who have come through those front doors, who have come and stayed as a part of this body, who have come for a while and left. There's some who have gone, we know, to be with the Lord. Over those past years, from my count, if I counted correctly, I had to pull up the PowerPoint from last year, there were six different men who in some capacity were an intern or a pastor or some sort of leader. They did the shepherding here at church, as far as that goes, besides the board. Despite all of those changes, though, in people, in time, in faces, the purpose of this church has remained the same over all those years. Whether or not that was specifically written down on a piece of paper in paragraph form, and whether or not you knew it particularly, the purpose of this church, and any church for that matter, has remained the same for the past almost 2,000 years. It was at that time that Christ and the apostles who were writing and speaking under the direction of the Spirit of God laid out that purpose for us. And that purpose is what we're going to be going through this morning. That's what here at Grace we've termed and coined as E4, if any of you know that. I know Ruth was talking about this morning. She was trying to remember and list off the top of her head what all of those things were. If you don't know, you'll know them this morning because we're going to be going through that. And my focus, the reason I'm wanting to focus on that is in a couple of weeks, as Paul mentioned, we're going to be starting up many of our fall ministries. Awana is going to be starting up. Our Sunday school classes start up. FBI starts up again. And so we got a lot of things going on, and I want us to have this in mind as we enter into that particular, as we prepare for that time. And I want us to walk through this purpose and be reminded about what the church, what the body of Christ has been called to do here on earth. The first of those we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's where I'm going to base it from this morning. The first prong of this four-piece purpose is this, is to exalt. That's the first part. To exalt Him in heartfelt worship. Immediately when I heard that, when I was studying this week and I heard that word, my thoughts turned immediately, as I'm sure many of yours do, to singing. Turned specifically to the song, I Exalt Thee. That was the first thought that came to mind when I read that word. And you know, that phrase is repeated several times in that song as we sing the chorus. But I wonder, though, if we truly understand what the word exalt means. What is it defined as? I think many of us would say that it means to sing praises. As we think of the song, I exalt thee. You know, it's repeated time and time again. But the word exalt from my studies this week and thinking about it is really more similar to the word worship than it is specifically to singing. Defined, it literally means to lift up, to magnify, to raise God to His rightful place. It's more than just an activity that takes place through the five or six songs or whatever we sing here on a Sunday morning. It's more than just music. It's looking at the attributes of God and then looking at our own lives and saying, how can I implement and display those things? And through that, God is magnified. God is exalted. Paul commented to me this week that it's doing the hard things, the impossible things. I read an article out of Grace College's magazine out of Indiana. A young woman was serving in Rwanda in the Peace Corps, and it gave a very practical illustration of exalting God literally through through implementing and displaying his character. As you know, in Rwanda, they had a massive genocide back in 1994. 10% of the population was killed, nearly wiped out, and it displaced an entire ethnic group. And it took place over about 100 days. And it was only ended when there was a group of Rwandans that crossed over the border from Uganda and stopped the fighting and took back control of the country. She writes, she says, "Everyone expected a swift and brutal retaliation, but the leader pursued a much more dangerous end, reconciliation. He wanted to rebuild and revive Rwanda using the only resource Rwanda has, its people. But in order to accomplish that, he needed Rwandans to live together and work together." She commented that one of her Rwandan friends, Philip, and her were walking to visit his in-laws one day. They'd arrived at the house and chatted and had some food when another man came a little while later after they arrived. He greeted everyone and then joined them for their conversation. After about an hour or so, they left, her and her friend Philip, and he began to tell her about this man. This man was the same man who had killed his entire family during the genocide. And she was shocked, as of would most of us. They greeted each other as friends, she said. They laughed together, inquired about each other's families. Philip shared the whole story and spoke of God's command that he forgive this man. After years of struggling with it, she said, Philip commented that he yielded his anger and bitterness and asked God to help him obey. She said, "What I saw that day was true reconciliation. It was a glimpse of God's perfect and powerful love, the result of obedience. In the same way, God reconciled the world to himself, not counting our sins against us." It's not just singing. It's not just music. You know, often we comment about worship that it's, you know, we think in our minds the four or five songs we sing and the special music. And but as one man was pointing out to me this week, and he had some very pointed comments that were truthful, that the fact that music really has nothing to do with worship. Music is simply the expression of it. And I think exalting God is similar in that aspect. It expresses that lifting up of God, but really exalting God is an everyday process, not just on Sunday mornings. Lifting Him up every day through everything that we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I had you turn there. Verse 31. This is a verse that immediately came to my mind this week. "Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And I think really as we do the impossible, as we emulate the character of God in our lives, it is then that we lift Him up. It is then that we exalt Him. It can be anything from being gracious to a prodigal child that you might have, to being gracious to a spouse that you don't get along with, to not blaming God for the tragedies that we face in this life. As we do the impossible, as we put His character into action in our lives, we lift Him up and we magnify Him. The second prong of this four-part purpose is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You can begin turning there. You're going to get to know the New Testament very well, this New Testament books very well this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5. We need to exalt Him in heartfelt worship. Secondly, we need to edify. We need to edify one another so we can become spiritually mature. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Paul writes, he says, "Therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. His comments here that he writes follow his notes and in his writings on the day of the Lord. And specifically the fact that he's commenting that believers will not experience the wrath of God, but instead, because Christ did that on the cross for us, Christ in his work on the cross experienced that wrath of God in our place. We in turn, because of salvation, that's what we're destined for, will experience life. And these words, I think, and along with those of 1 Thessalonians 4, in which he talks about the rapture, about those who have fallen asleep ascending first, and those who are alive following, these comments and words are the ones that they are to use to encourage one another, to edify one another. Literally the word edify, as we see in verse 11, and this is where, what you'll find more often, is to build up, is literally what the word means. Edification as a whole, Vine's dictionary describes it as promotion of spiritual growth and development of the character of believers by teaching, by example. Such spiritual progress is the result of patient labor. I got to be reminded of that last statement. It's the result of patient labor. You may be able to take some form individually through scripture reading, through prayer, through private worship, those sorts of things. But as we look at the word as a whole and how it's used within the New Testament, edification as a whole happens more so corporately. Building up one another, each other building up the other. And as we look at the tense of the words in the Greek These are commands that Paul gives us. He's not saying, do it if we want to, do it when we want to. He's giving us some commands to do it. And the commands that he gives are to be constantly repeated and reemphasized. This is an ongoing ministry. It doesn't happen just once and it's done. It's something that takes place continuously, time and time again. And it can take various forms through anything from encouragement to counseling to discipling, sharing, giving, helping, any number of things. And it's not just as I think sometimes it's thought that it's perhaps the pastor's or the church board's responsibility to perform. As we look at this passage and as we look at the others, this is a responsibility of every believer that's a part of the church. And not just specifically this body, but the body of Christ as a whole. We are all to be about the work of edifying and encouraging one another. I don't remember if I had written this personally or had quoted it from someone, but it hits the head on the nail. Or however that phrase goes. Nail on the head. My brain has been going through some really bad something these past couple of days. The comment is this. The growth of the church depends on the contribution of each of its members. And if one member does not contribute, the spiritual growth is affected. I can't think of any better illustration than one that Chip Ingram gave recently. The young adults and I have been going through a new study of his called Your Divine Design. And it focuses on spiritual gifts. Excellent study. I've loved it so far and I can't wait to finish it. But he compares spiritual gifts and really the work to be done in the church to a canvas. When you think of a painter, how many different paintbrushes does he have? I only have one, because I don't paint much. I'm not very gifted at that. When he's painting, he has all different kinds of brushes, and each of those brushes serves a specific purpose in the completion of that canvas, doesn't it? He uses the illustration that some people are like rollers. They cover large areas. But you don't necessarily, you know, you're not really personally involved with them, but they impact you indirectly in some manner. Other people, you know, are slightly smaller brushes. They paint maybe a little bit larger areas, and you have a better or more direct contact or something with them. And then there's others, you know, that do the fine, the intricate details, that really tiny brush that paints them little itty-bitty lines. But each brush, whether it's the roller or the medium-sized one or the fan-tailed one or whatever it is, each serves a specific purpose and is important to the completion of that canvas, of that painting. In the same manner, each of us, each of you, is important to the ministry of edifying one another. You may have some way that you can come across to someone that I can't reach them in that manner. You may be able to do it more effectively than I can. Maybe there's someone in your life that I don't have that is direct of contact with. This is something we're all to be about, though. Each of us is to be a participant in this. One person rightly wrote, he says, "A word of encouragement offered at the right moment can be the difference between finishing well and collapsing along the way. We're challenged to look around us, to be sensitive to others' needs for encouragement and offer those supportive words." And it's not just the simple, I think oftentimes it's such a cliche statement that you'll be in my thoughts and prayers. Because I think that's become sort of the comment of the, "Hi, how are you doing?" You know, it's just become something we say. You know, if we are making that comment, "You're going to be in my thoughts and prayers," well then actually take that step and, you know, remind yourself daily. Give some specific prayer requests that you can be praying for this person to encourage them and edify them. My challenge with this as well is that we plug in and find a way to fulfill that purpose. Who can we come alongside and encourage and build up through prayer, through a quick note, a phone call, a visit, an email? Who can we come alongside and edify? My thoughts turn to Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. He says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Think of that Paul and Timothy model of this older man, more spiritually mature at that time, coming alongside this young man who's beginning to minister, and edifying him, building him up, encouraging him in his ministry. He says, "Don't let your youth get in your how old you are get in the way. Be an example." And thinking to my own life and to our and your lives as well, who is that person in our lives that we can be a Paul to? That we can come alongside and edify and encourage and minister to in this way? Whose life can we plug into? Next, we're going to turn three books over to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. The purpose of the church is to exalt the Lord in heartfelt worship, is to edify one another so we can become spiritually mature, and is also, thirdly here, to equip. It's to equip one another so we can become effective servants of God, affecting the lives of others with His love. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 12, Paul writes these words. It says, "And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." And this is the purpose statement here. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ." When we look at equipping, it is really one of the primary ways, in my mind, that people, of helping people become more like Christ. This is accomplished, one man noted, as the gifted people of the church pour their lives into others, and they in turn reach out to others with a vision of every believer a minister and an ambassador. As I commented earlier with edification, as we look at equipping here, according to the Greek, and I did some reading on this because my Greek is limited. Somebody who's much smarter than I and who has done years of study in this stuff came to the same conclusion here in this passage as well. This is the responsibility of all of us. It's not just one person who's doing this. It's not just the pastor up front preaching on the Sunday morning that's equipping everybody. You can be doing the work of equipping too. I think over my lifetime and the people who have equipped me, who have edified me, began with my parents. They were the ones who began that journey, who laid the foundations as they taught me really what was right and wrong from God's Word. They taught me to work hard, to be kind, to show love, to be truthful. And growing up in a Christian family, that those things were echoed throughout my family as a whole. But what I was taught then was the foundation, really the building blocks of who I am today. In junior high, one man had a vision of what I could become. Jim had organized, I don't recall all the details, it's a long time ago now. I know I'm not that old, but it was still a long time ago. He had organized on the Sunday morning that the youth, if I remember correctly, were going to be leading the sermon that morning. We had a skit that we were doing, and then we were doing the little devotional time, or it was something short. It was at the Brethren Church I used to attend as a child. But he had saw something in me that I didn't. He picked me out and told me that I was going, if I remember, that I was going to give the message that morning. I didn't really have a choice. It was just, I was going to be doing it. And he helped me prepare, though. He helped me study the passage. He helped me come up with the thoughts and the ideas to communicate that morning. He helped me write it. And while I didn't have a huge role, I was in that particular one. It was that first start of showing me and navigating me through how to write that first sermon. Teaching me how to do those things. Equipping me to be an effective servant for God. In college, it was my teachers. In particular, I think of Mr. Smith. Mr. Smith and his robots. They were not robots, they were robots. During those 4 years of college, I had him for all my theology classes. It was during that time that he challenged me, really, in my thinking. And as I entered college and entered his classes, he began talking about things like dispensational premillennialism. I didn't have a clue what in the world he was talking about. He explained words like Christophany and kenosis, and those are the ones that came to mind immediately. But my theology book is full of a whole bunch more terms that I didn't know. And I had a very basic understanding of theology, but it was during those years that he helped me understand, and as I studied the Word of God and showed me about this great God we serve. And pushed me to remember. I can still remember in his classes, book and chapter, book and chapter, book and chapter, he always used to say. He wanted us to remember those things and to know those things. He was equipping me for what would come later. As he pushed us to defend our faith as well. Thinking back, as I was writing this week, it was right almost to the exact day around this time, 5 years ago, that I showed up here. Can you believe that? 5 years already. Can't believe it's been that long. Showed up here and was going to do an internship for a year. Didn't know what we were going to do after that. I was engaged to be married just a few days after that, so we really didn't know what was going to be happening. But that five-year journey, that day was a five-year started a five-year journey of being mentored by Pastor Paul, being equipped by him. You know, and I've learned so much over these past 5 years, and I know I'll learn much more yet, but I'm not there yet by any means. We often joke that, you know, you go to school to get your degree, and then you join you actually get into the pastor to actually learn what it's about. That's when you actually start to learn about the pastoral ministry. But those past 5 years, what a journey. And over those past over 27 years, God has placed each one of those individuals in my life to equip me, to bring me to where I am today. Some of them had doctorate degrees. Others had, you know, college degrees. Others just simply had a high school education. Education didn't matter. What did matter is that they were humbly serving God and using what God had gifted them with to come alongside someone else, to train, to equip, to prepare them for the future. Opportunities to equip others and to be equipped are around us all the time. Paul talked about them this morning and mentioned some of them. Sunday mornings we have the message that's preached, a time to be equipped. We have the Sunday school classes starting up in a couple of weeks. Classes for all ages that we can plug into and be equipped. The 3- and 4-year-olds are going through, be learning about kindness and helpfulness and prayer here starting off. Kindergartners through 6th grade is going to be going through the Answers in Genesis curriculum, learning to defend their faith. You know, I would have never thought starting off that young to start apologetics. But even then, learning the foundations, getting them set in place, to be able, as Ken was talking about earlier, to boldly go forth and defend the faith as they grow older. The junior and senior high, just one of the things they're going to be going through this year is growing in Christ's church, learning about what it means to be the body of Christ. That's just one of the things. I know they have much more planned. Paul's class with looking at the chronological order of Christ's life and learning from his example, from the ministry that he had, and trying to exemplify that. The Truth Project, I was amazed by that when I went through it. The things that are learned about how our church has so adopted our culture and trying to pull the church back out of that and say, hey, let's get back to Scripture, back to the things of God. The kids can be plugged into Awana on Wednesday nights. There they're equipped to the memorizing of God's Word. You know, I think back to, someone made a comment a long time ago to me that, you know, if it's not in the mind, the Holy Spirit can't use it. If it's not there, how is He going to recall it to you? And as they're memorizing that word now, they may not be using it a whole lot now, but God is using that memorization, that equipping, that preparing will be useful even more so later on as God can recall those things to their mind and say, hey, this is what you've learned in my word. There's the Wednesday night Bible studies led by Pastor Paul. There's the young adults Bible studies that we have on Fridays and Saturdays now. We're learning about spiritual gifts and specifically finding those things out and how then can we plug in and minister in the church. That's what CHIP's focus is. We have U-Turn on Sunday nights for the youth every other Sunday night. Right now we're studying worship. Other times we have I'm cautious to present it at times. We have an Ask PD night. It's any question on your mind that you got about the Bible, you can ask. And we try to answer it. Trying to be relevant to what they have going on in their life now, getting them the answers to be equipped. And while all those ministries are great, you know, the reality is they have no effect if we're not plugged into them. We can't equip others if we're not plugged into that ministry. We can't be equipped if we're not plugged into that. I think of it this way. I'm a woodworker and a builder. If a person goes to build a house with just a hammer, how far is he going to get? Not very far. It'd be pretty useless. If he doesn't go to the store and spend the money to get the proper tools and spend the time even to learn about construction, building it, I have no clue how to build a house. I built trusses a long time ago. But that's just the beginning stages. If he doesn't invest that time, he isn't going to be very effective in accomplishing his task. And if we don't plug in, even myself included, somewhere to be to equip someone or be equipped, our effectiveness as a church for God is greatly affected. Paul threw it out there already this morning that if we don't need any more equipping, I still do. I would admit that. But you know, if you feel that way, then invest in someone else. It can be something simple as, you know, we need leaders and listeners for Awana. I know a listener doesn't sound like much in Awana, but that short amount of time of listening to their verses can also, you can use, and Ken does this. I love the fact that Ken does this with our boys in TNT. Sits there and explains to them the verses that they're memorizing. Tells them, you know, this isn't just a bunch of words that you're trying to get for a couple of shares. This is God's truth, and you need to understand it. We have need of Sunday school teachers. We try to get two or three deep in all of our ministries. We're lacking in that a little bit right now. Maybe that's an area that you can plug in there. I know in the youth ministry coming up, we're going to need people. If you didn't know it already, we're expecting. And that kind of, a child kind of gets in the way of youth ministry in a way. You know, that's going to take Michelle out for a little while. We're going to need people to help me out. 10 teens is quite a bit for me to wrangle all by myself. We're going to need help next summer. We're going on a missions trip to South Dakota to do some building projects on the Indian reservation out there. We're going to need help there too. There's places to plug in. We need to find them to be equipped and to equip others. And lastly, let's turn to Matthew 28. Hope you don't mind. We're going to go just a little bit over our time this morning. I know that's terrible of us as pastors. We get going and then we lose our time, our spots. Matthew 28. The last purpose of the church is this, to evangelize, to share the gospel locally and worldwide. And you know, as I came to here at Grace and looked at your commitment and your focus to evangelism, to missions, it's one of the greatest I've ever seen in churches. There is all too many churches nowadays who are focused so much inwardly on their own programs, on their own things that are happening within their church, that they forget to go out. They forget this task that we have here in Matthew, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It wasn't a suggestion that he was giving. It wasn't a, you know, when it's convenient for us or when we want to. He's saying, go therefore, make disciples. This is something we're told to do, to evangelize. I think oftentimes, though, fear gets in the way, doesn't it? Fear of what someone will think of us. Fear of rejection. Fear of being the outcast in your community because you believe in Christ and you're speaking about Him. Fear of getting tongue-tied. Not getting it across right. These words from Timothy came to mind, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And thinking about the gospel as a whole, it isn't about us, it's about Christ. It's what He did for sinners. It's what, you know, and we see the pattern all too often in Scripture that He can use even the inadequate to bring His greater glory. I think of all the people that God used to serve Him. I think of just the apostles. Who were they? The outcasts in their society. The fishermen. Who would have thought that they would be the people that would lead the church and start it? As we start the school year, you'll see, if you haven't picked it up, it's underneath of you. There was a card on your seat this morning. And I want to present a challenge to you in light of this particular purpose that we have as a church. I call it the Take One Challenge. I want you to think about all the people in your life that you know that aren't saved, that haven't experienced the blessedness of the free gift of God. I want you to think about all those people and pick one. And you see where it says name there, you can write their name in there. And I want you to take that one person and take one day a week to do some form of outreach to them. And that can be any number of things, from talking them specifically about the gospel, to writing a note, writing a letter, saying, you know, being of an encouragement to them in some way, maybe sending an email, a tract, showing an act of love. Maybe it's mowing their lawn or something for them. I don't know. Here the other day, a while back, I have two willow trees in my yard. They're nasty things. A limb broke off of one the other day and landed. It was in my yard and the neighbor's yard. I know he's a busy guy. He's just started a new job. His wife works full time. They have three kids, I think. He's a busy guy. So I took one day, I borrowed Scott's chainsaw, and I went out and I cut the whole limb up and cleaned everything up for him so that he didn't have to, because it really was my tree. I felt I had the responsibility to do it. But, you know, even something simple, that doesn't sound like much, but even that sparked conversation between the two of us. You can be watching their kids for them if it's a married couple, so they can go out maybe some night to have a night all to themselves. But take that one person, take one day to outreach, and then take 1 minute every day. That's not much. 1 minute to pray for them. To pray that the Spirit of God will be working in their hearts specifically that day, to soften it to the Word of God and convicting them of their need of a Savior. You know, if we're going to bring about real and positive change in our world, it has to start with people being saved. It has to start with leading people to Christ. You know, we can try all we want to legislate righteousness, but real change in our society only happens when hearts and lives have been changed by the saving power of Christ and the grace of God. So let's take one. The purpose of this church, you can see it there, to exalt, to edify, to equip, and to evangelize. Question is, are we fulfilling that? Are we plugging in where we can be doing that? Ministry is for the entire church, not just for a few. And my prayer is that we would indeed plug in and continue to be more and more effective every day for God as we fulfill this purpose He has for us. Let's pray. Father, we know at times that ministry can be hard. It can be difficult. But that's not to be discouraging. We have the Spirit behind us who is helping us in every task. We thank You for the power that You grant us. We thank You that You have outlined specifically for us what we are to do. And we pray that You, by Your Spirit, would be giving us the power and the strength every day to do just these things. That we would be living our lives such a way to exalt You. That we would be plugging in where we can edify and equip people, and that we find that person, make that investment to share the gospel with them and lead another soul to You. We thank You for Your Spirit who is doing the work behind the scenes already. We know our attempts a lot of times are feeble ones. We thank You for the fact that you have given us all that we need for ministry. You've given us the tools through Your Word. Father, may we strive every day to be more effective for you, I pray. In your heavenly name, amen. If you would stand as we sing our